Amen. Well, do you have your Bible with you?
Amen.
I always ask that, don't you? If you have your Bible with you, right? Well, if you do, just hold it up in the air. You got it? Just about everybody's got their Bible with them, almost. Amen. There's a reason why that we have a Bible, isn't there? There's a reason why that you own one and you have one. It's not because it just makes a good present. But it's more than that. And that is that there's something about the Bible, there's something about the Scriptures that are really important. Reading the Bible to find out what it says and studying the Bible to find out what it means. There's a reason why that we search the Scriptures. I mean, we study it, not just an overview, not just kind of a broad study, not just learning a few stories, but trying to find out what the Bible means from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Searching the Scriptures, looking in every area of the Bible, and trying to find out what this book means and in the context in which it was written. There's a reason why that our life ought to be saturated with the Scriptures. Our mind full of the Word of God. Our heart full of the Word of God. Our schedule full of the Word of God. There's a reason why that we ought to be saturated with the Bible. There's a reason why that we ought to submit ourselves to the Scriptures. I mean that we ought to say, you know what, if the Bible says that, then be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, I want that. Whatever your word says, that's what I want in my life. I don't want to be in control of my life, but I want your word to be providing the direction for my life. And there's a reason why that you and I ought to be standing on the Bible, the Scriptures. That is, we ought to be fixed on it in such a way that we are never going to be moved away from the truth of the Word of God. I'm not talking about literally standing on your Bible, but I'm talking about knowing it, believing it, and continuing to believe it no matter what else happens. No matter what anybody else does, standing on this book. There's a reason why that we ought to be sharing this book. I mean, telling other people about what this book says. There's a reason why that I study and pray and come and speak to you several times a week. And there's a reason why that you come to hear. And there's a reason why that some of you meet with a Sunday school class and you spend time studying so you can teach the individuals in that class or in discipleship training or whether it be on a Wednesday night class with the children or with another group, with the ladies or with the men. And there's a reason why we do all of that. And we've been trying to discover what that reason is. That is why it is that you and I are so fixed upon the Word of God. Why it is that like Joshua in the Old Testament, that we're not going to turn to the right hand, we're not going to turn to the left hand, but we're just going to stay with what it is that God has revealed. We're not going to be distracted from it. We're not going to allow ourselves to get discouraged till we turn away from it, but we're going to stay with what the Bible says. And of course, we know in Joshua's case, it was so that he might be able to be prosperous, so that he might be able to be successful, and that is his prosperity and success as the leader of the Israelites depended on staying with this book. And the same is true with you as well. If you're going to be what God wants you to be as an individual and in your home and in relationship with other people and in serving God, you got to stay with this book. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, like Paul told Timothy, if you're going to experience profit in your life, if you're going to experience what God wants you to be as a disciple of Christ and a leader in the churches, then you've got to stay and continue in the things that you've learned from the Scriptures since you was a little child. You got to stay with the Scriptures. That is with the Bible that's been taught to you by your grandmother and your mama and by the Apostle Paul. Then you got to stay with that and don't turn away from it. And it'll help you in every area of your life and the area of doctrine and what to believe and teach in the area of reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. This book will equip you, Timothy, so that you can be a mature, perfect man of God, equipped so that you can be involved in every good work that God has called you to do and what God has called you to be. And so we know this, and that is if you and I are going to be successful and prosperous, if we're going to be able to be everything that God wants us to be in our service for God, in our ministries here at church, if we're going to be able to be what we need to be as a witness at our job, if we're going to be what we need to be in our home and in our relationships, then we've got to know what this book says, and we have to apply it to our life. We've got to believe it. We've got to apply it. Our life has to be saturated, and we've got to be standing and we've got to be submissive to this book. I've been trying to describe to you over the last several services just what this book is, what the Bible or what the Scriptures are as you read about them in the Bible. And some of you will remember some of the ones that I've described to you. I believe I'm on number 12, if I've been counting right. Some of you have been taking notes. You can straighten me out a little bit later if I'm off one or two. But I believe there's 12. We've discovered this. Are you ready? It is the eternal seed. It is the heavenly food. It is the great light. The scriptures are the sharp sword. We found out that it's the divine breath, inspired of God, that is, it is God breathed. We've discovered it is the secret weapon that we can hide in our hearts so we don't sin against God. We've discovered that it is the cleansing water. That is, if a young man or anyone else wants to know how they can clean up their ways, it's by taking heed to the Word of God, according to Psalm 119. It is the consuming fire, Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29. It is the crushing hammer. God said in Jeremiah 23, 29 that His Word is like a hammer that crushes the rock in pieces. We discover that it is the great escape. That is the escape that Paul wrote about when he says that God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And we discover by the example of Christ that the way of escape is indeed the Word of God. Jesus quoted the Word and the devil had to flee from Him. We discovered last Wednesday night it is the liberating truth. That is, if you'll continue, Jesus said, if you'll continue in My Word, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's right. It is the liberating truth. This book is the liberating truth. And then we began in the service this morning, we began discovering that this book, the Word of God, the Scriptures, is indeed the true comforter. If you're in Romans chapter number 15, let me read the verse to you again and listen to what it says. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that is in the Old Testament. And remember now, the context that we looked at this morning is that Paul is addressing the issue of disunity in the church. And he just got done quoting from the Old Testament about the sufferings of Christ. And he said that whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is in the Old Testament, were written for our learning. Notice now that we, through patience and this little phrase, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, he tells us there that with your problem in the church at Rome, this problem with disunity, God is going to help you. That little word comfort there that's used is the word that means to come alongside and help somebody. As I mentioned to you in the service this morning, it's a word that might be used of a lawyer who goes alongside someone to help them when they're having legal problems. It might be like a mechanic that goes alongside of somebody and helps them whenever their car is not running right. Like a doctor who may be going alongside somebody to help them whenever they have a health problem. It's the idea of going alongside for the purpose of helping. Here we find in Romans 15, the Bible tells us that indeed the Scriptures are a source of comfort to our lives. And that is that the Bible will help us. Now in the service this morning, I tried to lay the foundation so that you and I might be able to dig a little bit deeper into this particular verse and learn more about what the Bible says here when it refers to the comfort of the Scriptures. And what I tried to do in as feeble way as I could is to lay a foundation to do so that you and I can see God Himself as the God who is concerned about comforting us. That is, that God wants to comfort us. In the Old Testament, we learn that God is like a shepherd. As a matter of fact, it is David who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides everything that I need." And in that fourth verse, he tells us that even when we're passing through the valley where death is shadowing over us, even there he said, "I don't have to be afraid of any evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they do. They comfort me." In other words, God is like a shepherd. Like a shepherd provides and protects and guides the sheep, even so God is our comforter. We discovered also in the Old Testament that God is not only like a shepherd, but He's like a mother who comforts her children. Even so God is with us. He is our comforter, like a mother comforting her children. And God is the one who wants to help us in every area that we need help in. God is the answer, and He desires to help us. It may not be disunity in the church like it is in Romans 15, but it could be any number of areas of our life. But I tell you that in every area of our life where we need help, God wants to help us. Amen. He is indeed the one who wants to comfort us. This is our God. He's not a distant God who doesn't care about us. He's not a God who's way off up in heaven somewhere who has no idea what's going on in your life. He's not a God who has withdrawn in such a way that he doesn't care about the needs in your life, but is a God who loves you. He's a God who knows everything about you and is a God who wants to help you. He is near and he wants to help us. We looked at some verses in the Psalms and discovered God as our comforter. We looked at some verses in the great prophet Isaiah and discovered God is our comforter. We looked at some verses in the apostles' writing in 2 Corinthians 1 and discovered that this God that we have is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, no matter what it is we're going through, no matter it is what it is that we're struggling with. I tell you that God knows what it is. He knows all about it, and he wants to comfort us. God is the God of all comfort. He is with us and near us, and ladies and gentlemen, he is there to help us. God wants to help you. Amen. Now, isn't that a thought? It's such a simple thought. You know, that's what the little children learn down in the preschool department, don't they? And they'll color a little picture, and the little picture may say, God helps us. Amen. But I tell you, even though it is a simple truth that even the children can understand, it is a profound truth that you and I need to get a hold of once again. God as our comforter. Now, I want us to spend a few moments this evening because I'm certainly not done with this topic. And that is, I want you to think with me for a few moments as we consider the comfort of God. I want you to notice in the Bible just the means by which comfort is experienced by us. If God is the God of all comfort, who goes alongside of us in life to help us, what is the means through which or by which God does that in our life? How is it that God helps us? That is, how is it that he does that? And you and I ought to know that, amen? And that is so that you and I can experience his comfort in our life. So much to think about that for just a few moments this evening. And just first of all, I want you to consider the comfort of the Son. The comfort of the Son. I love what Jesus said in the upper room when he gathered there with the disciples and he was getting ready to leave them and their hearts were saddened. Some of you might remember when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If you believe in God or trust in God, then believe also in me. It says if you trust in God that you can't see, then you need to trust in me when you cannot see me when I'm gone. And then he starts talking about the house of many mansions that he is preparing for them. Remember that? And that God has prepared a room for them and that one of these days that he's going to come again and receive them unto himself. And he just begins to speak to them along that line. And then he said this in John 14 and in verse number 18. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless." No, he said, "I will come to you." You know, Jesus had been with the disciples some 3 years or so. They had been with him and had been walking with him. And all that time, Jesus had been their comforter. He had been their comforter. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Everywhere they turned, there he was to help them. I remember reading about it one time. I remember reading about them needing to pay their temple tax. And Jesus just told Peter to go down to the river and just catch that fish. And there'd be that coin in his mouth. Remember that? Remember that time when they were out fishing and they hadn't caught anything? And Jesus said, "Why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch some?" And all of a sudden they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. Remember that? I mean, just think about all the times. Remember when they were on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm and Jesus came walking on the water? And there he is, the comforter. You know what he's there for? He's there to help them, amen? He just showed up at just the right time. The Bible says that Peter, of course, took that little walk on the water and the little dip in the water, and Jesus pulled him out and saved him and brought him into the boat, and all of a sudden the storm was over. I mean, just everywhere you turn around, there he is. Jesus is always comforting them everywhere you turn. He's helping them and he's guiding them. And listen, when they get out of line and when they get mad at each other and get frustrated with each other and they're angry with each other and they're competitive with one another and aggravated at one another, Jesus just brings a little child into the room and sets that little child down and says, "Listen, guys, if you really want to be great in my kingdom, you need to become like a little child." You know what he was doing? He was comforting them. He was helping them with their arrogance and their aggravation with one another. Everywhere you turn, Jesus is helping these men, giving them exactly what they need. And it wasn't just them, it was the crowd around them too, wasn't it? Everywhere you turn, Jesus is helping them and comforting them. Well, I remember reading in Matthew chapter number 9, a little story about a woman who had a real problem in her life. The Bible tells us there that she had an issue of blood. She had been bleeding for some 12 years. She had been to all the doctors and tried to find help, and nobody had been able to help her. Jesus was traveling through the city of Capernaum, and that woman, listen, somehow the Holy Ghost of God was able to just cause faith to spring up in her heart, so that she knew, based on what she had heard about Jesus, that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, that she would be made whole. Some of you remember that story, don't you? An unclean woman pressed into the crowd of Jews that day in Capernaum, which was a brave act within itself. But I tell you, faith will motivate you to step out into areas where otherwise you wouldn't. And she stepped out and she pressed into that crowd and she kept pressing in until finally she got close enough behind him that she could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. She knew if she could just touch his hem that she'd be made whole. And ladies and gentlemen, when she touched the hem of his garment, she indeed was. Listen to what Jesus told her. Are you ready? I want you to listen closely. When Jesus turned around and saw her, here's what he said. He said, "Daughter," are you ready? "Be of good comfort." Yeah. "Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." In other words, here he is, the great comforter, comforting this woman. She had a great need in her life. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was able to meet the very need of her life. The comfort of the Son. I want to say to you that we also are comforted by the Son of God. Amen. You say, how does God comfort us? If he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, how is it that he comforts us? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he comforts us with the comfort of the Son. Now, whenever I'm speaking of those who receive the comfort of the Son, obviously, I'm speaking of those who've received Christ, who know him. Those who've received the Son of God into their life. Those of you who've received Christ, I tell you, the presence and the comfort of Christ is a reality in your life. He is with us. He is helping us. The Son is. You say, well, how does Jesus help me? Well, first of all, he helps us with our sin, doesn't he? He's helping us with our sin problem. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? There's an interesting little verse over in 1 John chapter number 2 that I'll call your attention to real quick. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." John says, what I'm writing to you, I'm writing to you so you don't sin. But he says, if any man does sin, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If a man sins, we have an advocate right there by the Father, at the right hand of the Father. We have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me, because when you study the Greek, you'll find out that the word advocate is the same word as the word comforter. Yeah. He's like our lawyer going alongside to plead our case. Our intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, Pastor, how does Jesus help me? Oh, he's helping us with our sin problem. Amen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 2, verses 17 and 18, it talks about Christ taking upon himself human flesh, that he became a real flesh and blood man. And listen to me, listen to the reason why. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like his brethren, like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest there at the right hand of God, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. That word succor in the King James is a word that means to comfort or to help. He is able to succor or help them that are tempted. You say, Pastor, I'm so tempted to sin. I don't know where to turn. You've got somebody that can help you. As a matter of fact, the one that can help you is the same one who was also tempted and yet did not sin. He is able to succor and help you. He's our advocate, our intercessor, our comforter at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to what it says later on in Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is, that's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There he is at the right hand of God, our advocate right there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Hey, guess who's sitting there at the throne of grace? I think it's him. Amen. It's the Son. It's our advocate. It's our intercessor. It is our comforter there. And you know what we'll find at the throne of grace? Mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And that is whatever I need. He's got the grace to help me with that. He's got the mercy to help me with that. Whatever my need is, there he is, my comforter. And especially when I'm tempted to sin, he can help me overcome and live victorious over that temptation. And when I do sin, he is there, ladies and gentlemen, as my advocate, pleading my case so that you and I can stand before God right in his sight. Isn't he wonderful? I'm just trying to get you to see the means by which God comforts us. The comfort of the Son. How does the Son help us or comfort us? He helps us with our sin, but he also helps us with our suffering. With our suffering. Back over to 2 Corinthians 1 and I'll show it to you. 2 Corinthians 1. Remember this verse? I dealt with it this morning. Verse 3 said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. God does, the Father, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now notice verse 5 especially. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. In other words, Paul said, I'm suffering for Christ. And as my suffering for Christ abounds. That word abound means gets out of the boundary. As it overwhelms me like a flood, as it does, he says, so our consolation or comfort also aboundeth. Notice now, it aboundeth by Christ. Do you see that? In other words, here's what the apostle's saying. He's saying that, listen, as the persecution and affliction and suffering for Christ overwhelms me, even so, the comfort of God is just as overwhelming. And that comfort comes to me by Christ. Did you know that Jesus is not only the one who's able to help us with our sin, but he's also able to help us with our suffering? Sure he is. No matter what it is. Listen, there's not anything that God cannot heal, first of all. If it's his will to do it. But I tell you that even when it's not his will to heal, he is able to give grace that's sufficient for everything that we have to face, every area of suffering and struggle we have to go through in life. No matter what kind of suffering that it is. God's consolation, comfort abounding by and through Christ. How does God comfort his people? If he's the God of all comfort, and he wants to comfort me. How does he do it? Well, there's first of all the comfort of the Son. Secondly, there is the comfort of the Spirit. The comfort of the Spirit. There's a little verse in Acts 9:31 that I love a lot. It's a nice little verse. It comes at the end of Saul's conversion. Remember Saul of Tarsus? And who was such a persecutor of the church and was wreaking havoc among the believers. The Bible tells us that after he got saved in Acts chapter number 9, after he got saved and he began to share the gospel and begin to witness and begin to preach, the Bible tells us that it's then that the churches throughout the area had rest. They had rest. That is, rest from all the persecution. And then the Bible says there that they began to walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. You see, not only is there the comfort of the Son, but we find also now the comfort of the Spirit. So that those who are truly saved experience, ladies and gentlemen, the presence and the comfort of the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, how does the Holy Spirit comfort me? That is, we know that the Son of God comforts us. That is, he helps us with our sin. He helps us in our suffering. But how does the Spirit comfort us? Well, I tell you that we are comforted, first of all, by his indwelling. We are comforted by his indwelling. Over in John chapter number 14, if you'll turn there, you'll notice this truth. In John chapter number 14, the Bible tells us in verse 16, Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter. Remember now, Jesus has been their comforter. And he's about ready to go away and they're concerned about that. Who's going to be there with them, alongside of them to help them if Jesus is gone? And he said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to give you another comforter. And that he may abide with you forever. He'll never leave. He will be here forever. And he describes this comfort in verse 17 as the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth it not, neither seeth him, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. The reason why he's dwelling with them is because Christ was there and he possessed the fullness of the Spirit. And they had seen what the Spirit of God does. But he said there's coming a time when this same Spirit has been with you is actually going to live on the inside of you. Now listen to me. When the Spirit of God is indwelling you, living on the inside of you, he is the source of divine comfort. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's right. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? What do you remember when he first came to live on the inside of you? Do you remember what comfort came to your heart in that moment? Yeah. Boy, I sure do. I remember when I was under deep conviction and lost and broken before God and crying out to him on the altar of that church that Sunday morning. And I remember when finally my faith rested in what Jesus did as revealed in the Word of God. I remember, ladies and gentlemen, that the burden rolled away, the battle was over, sin was done, and ladies and gentlemen, there was comfort in my heart. Amen. I'm not talking about a little bit of comfort. I'm talking about a big wave of comfort came living on the inside of me. You know what it was? It was the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I didn't understand all the theology behind that at the time. But I tell you, I knew the battle was over and I had peace and joy. I mean, the Holy Spirit helped me with what I needed. He came into my heart and comforted me at salvation. The Bible says that that's what he does. The Bible says in Romans 8:9 that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is, every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, the Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. And his indwelling, the indwelling Spirit, the Bible says in Romans 8:16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is an internal witness. There is deep assurance on the inside when you've received Christ. It is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. What comfort it is to know that, listen, that whereas I was lost, now I'm found. Amen. That whereas I was blind, now I see. What comfort it is to know that whereas I was under the judgment of God, I am no longer. Oh, what comfort when the Spirit of God comes and live on the inside and bears witness with your spirit. So the indwelling Spirit of God comforts us in the area of salvation, that is, at our conversion, at the moment of salvation. But he also comforts us, the indwelling Spirit, by the strength that he gives us, not only at salvation, but also in the area of strength. There's an interesting verse in Ephesians 3:16 that I'll just read to you and then I'll move on. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, and chapter number 3 and verse number 16, here's what it says. It says that he would grant you, Paul, his prayer for the Ephesians is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or power by his Spirit in the inner man. You know what the Spirit of God who indwells us on the inside, you know what he's doing? He not only, ladies and gentlemen, has given us a sweet piece of salvation, but I tell you, he has given us power. We are strengthened or empowered by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That is, if he lives on the inside of you, he lives on the inside of you for the purpose of strengthening you or empowering you from the inside. Listen to me, I'm talking to you about the comfort of the Spirit. We are comforted by his indwelling. Him living on the inside of us. When you have Christ living on the inside of you, at the moment of your conversion, you've got sweet assurance of salvation. And listen to me, you have the strength of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God residing in you. There is the comfort of his indwelling. We're also comforted by his revelation. How does the Spirit of God help us? By his indwelling, but also by his revelation. One of the things that you and I need is we need divine revelation. You and I don't know anything about God. We would never figure God out. Human reason is incapable of being able to figure out God and God's ways and God's will. The only way that we know God is by means of divine revelation. And ladies and gentlemen, the one who has given and provided that need in our life is indeed the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this in John 14, if you're still there. If not, turn back real quick. We're not only comforted by his indwelling, but by his revelation. John 14 and verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. There it is. You see it? That is, Jesus said, here's how the Holy Spirit is going to comfort you or help you, and that is by teaching you all things. He's going to be your teacher. And notice, he's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. He's going to teach you. You know what the Holy Spirit is doing? He is revealing the truth of Christ. He's revealing the truth of Christ. That is, he is the source of revelation and is revealing the truth of Christ. That is, he is teaching us all things. You'll see this again in chapter number 16 of John's gospel. Notice what it says in verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Do you see that? Listen now, he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And by the way, he'll show you things to come. Hence we have the book of Revelation, do we not? Notice now, Jesus said he'll glorify me, he'll receive of mine, and show it or reveal it unto you. In other words, he's going to reveal the truth of Christ. How do you and I know the truth of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit has taken and revealed it to us. Therefore, he said in verse number 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he will take of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, Jesus said that I have everything that the Father has, and the Holy Spirit is going to take that and reveal it to you. He is the source of divine revelation. The Spirit of God is. And he is revealing the truth of Christ. He is revealing the words of Christ. Back in John 14, 26, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things that I've said to you. In other words, to the apostles, that is those who had followed Christ, Jesus is saying, I know that right now you don't remember everything I've said to you in the last 3 years. I mean, it would be like me coming to you and asking you, if you would, to recall, if you would please, right now, every message that I preached to you for the last 3 years. Well, maybe we better narrow it down. That is, maybe just the last 3 weeks. Maybe just the last 3 hours. You got it. Okay, thank you. All right. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, listen, they're going to be penning the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And listen, the source for Luke is going to be the apostles. I mean, that's where they're going to get their information. And these gospels are going to be penned. And they're speaking and teaching according to the commission. They're sharing with other new believers after Pentecost all the things that Jesus taught them to observe. Whatsoever I've taught you, you go and teach others to observe those things. How are they going to remember all that? Oh, Jesus said, I got it covered, guys. There's another comforter coming. And he's going to reveal to you. He's going to remind you. He's going to reveal to you the truth of Christ. And he's going to remind you of the words I've already spoken to you. And he did. He did. What I'm trying to get you to see is you and I have a great need in our life, don't we? We need to know the truth about Christ. We need to know what it was that Jesus said. Listen, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, you would have no red letters in your Bible. Because those guys wouldn't have remembered much. But the Spirit of God did his work of divine revelation. You know the reason why? Is because he is the comforter. Because that's what we needed. That is to help us. And he's comforting us by his revelation. That is, he revealed the truth of Christ. He revealed the words of Christ. He reveals the person of Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 26, that when the comforters come, he's going to testify of me. He's going to reveal Christ. That is the Spirit of God. I'm just trying to get you to see the comfort of the Spirit. We're comforted by his indwelling. We're comforted by his revelation. Did you know that we're also comforted by his reproof? By his reproof. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, notice in John 16, in verse 7, this is a passage that many of you are familiar with. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. There he is again. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And notice what he's going to do when he comes. We already know he's going to reveal the truth of Christ and remind them of the words of Christ. And we know he's going to reveal the person of Christ. But also it says that when he has come, he will reprove the world, the lost world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is, when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to do his work of convicting or reproving. Convicting of sin. Convicting of righteousness. Of the righteousness of Christ. Revealing Christ. And of judgment. That is, the judgment that lost humanity is under. He's going to convict our hearts. Those of you that are saved know all too well what that convicting work is all about. You say, well, how does that fit into this idea of comforter? Well, he is the comforter and he has come to help us. And the area in which he helps us is in the area of reproof. His reproof helped us with regard to our own conversion, didn't it? Do you know that I'd have never came to Christ with a broken heart had he not convicted my heart and reproved me? Well, I'd have tried to cut a deal with God. As a matter of fact, I did try to cut a deal with God so I could get saved on my terms and in my way, the way I wanted to, but oh, he wouldn't let me go and kept convicting and brought me to a point of real brokenness before him and real surrender to him and to what he did on that old rugged cross when he died there for us. The reproving work of the Holy Spirit helped me bring me to Christ so I could believe and put all my faith and trust in him. But I tell you, the reproving work of the Holy Spirit not only helped me with regard to my conversion, but it also helps us with regard to our commission. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, those of us that are saved now, we've been left with this commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations. You say, Pastor, how in the world are we going to be able to do that? How are we going to be able to reach people for Christ? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, apart from the work of the Comforter, we cannot. And that is that you and I share the gospel. We take the good news to people, but I tell you that while we can inform the ears, that is, while we can share the good news, it is only the Holy Spirit that can reprove the heart. That is to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I don't know about you, but when I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody, I need something to happen in their heart. Amen. If they're going to get saved, something's got to go on the inside. And I tell you, listen to me now, there's somebody here to help us. Amen. And he's the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the evangelist. I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, you say, Pastor, let's call an evangelist. We already have one. It's him. Amen. He's the one who convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, we need to give an invitation. Oh, he is the invitation. Amen. He is. When he gets to working and gets to speaking and gets to reproving, that is the invitation. Sometimes the invitation song, ladies and gentlemen, is being sung at your house. I'm not talking about a literal song, but I'm talking about what God is doing in your soul. And you got to get saved right then and right there. Sometimes the invitation is being given when you're in your car. Listen to me now. I'm talking to you about the Spirit of God reproving of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, he's the one. Listen, that's how he helps us. The comfort of the Spirit. We're comforted by his indwelling. Him living on the inside of us. We're comforted by his revelation. That is, he's taken and revealed Christ. And out of that revelation, you and I have the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. And that revelation that the Spirit of God has given us is to help us and comfort us. And we are comforted by his reproof, by his convicting work. As Jesus revealed the Comforter in the upper room, that's what he told us that he would do. That is, he'll indwell you, he'll reveal me to you, and he will indeed reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is, if God is the God of comfort, how is it that he comforts us? Well, there's the comfort of the Son. And then there's the comfort of the Spirit. Thirdly, there's also the comfort of the saints. The comfort of the saints. Those who are saved, everybody who is saved is connected to a body of believers. You say, well, what about somebody that gets saved and doesn't go to church? When God saves somebody, they are immediately placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And they are connected to other believers. And then there are local expressions of that body, such as our church here at Eastern Gate and many other churches, where you and I are connected together, not just because we're members of the same church, which we are and which is important, but also because there is a spiritual connection because we are in Christ. We're a part of a body of believers. And listen to me now, the saints within that body are a source of comfort to us because they know the Savior and because they are indwelt by the Spirit. They are a source of comfort. So when God comforts us, he not only comforts us with the comfort of the Son, he not only comforts us with the comfort of the Spirit, but I tell you that he comforts us with the comfort of the saints. You say, Pastor, I need God to help me. Well, listen to me now. It may be that the help you're looking for is right here in this building tonight. Yeah, the saints. God's people. When you read about being comforted, that is God's people being a source of comfort to one another, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul wrote about being comforted by our mutual faith. Look at it in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Listen to what the Bible says in verses 11 and 12. We are comforted within the body of Christ by the saints by our faith. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 11, Paul wrote, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, or for the purpose that you may be established." In other words, Paul said, "I really want to come to Rome. I really want to use my spiritual gifts to bless you and help you get more grounded than what you are now." And then verse 12 says this, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you." You see that? "So that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Do you know how God's people, the saints, comfort other saints? It is because of our common faith. That's right. Oh, isn't it a blessing to get around people that believe the same thing you do? I mean, just get around saints of God. I mean, maybe you're in the world all week long and you're around people that don't believe the Bible, don't believe God, and you can tell it maybe by the lifestyle that they live, but then you get to go and gather together with the saints that have the same mutual common faith that you do, that believe what the Bible like you do, that believe in Christ like you do, and believe what you do. And listen to me now, that's a help. That is, just to get together with other believers, we're comforted by our mutual faith. Did you know that we're also comforted by our love for one another? Look over in Colossians chapter number 2 and I'll show it to you. Colossians 2 verses 1 and 2. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I had for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul said, "Listen, I really want to see you all. I want to be able to come and be with you, and I'm in great conflict because of that." Now notice verse number 2. He says, "That their hearts might be comforted." Do you see it? That is, that their hearts might be comforted. And he explains how they're comforted: being knit together in love. How is it that the believers in Laodicea and other places where Paul has not been, how is it that these believers, by being together, can be comforted by their presence? Because the Bible says there that they're knit together in love. Knit together in love. I remember when I was growing up, I had a sister that was just a little bit older than me, and that was back in the day when knitting was really popular. And apparently all the teenage girls, they got into knitting. They were knitting this and knitting that. I didn't want to have anything to do with anything that was knit, to be honest with you. But she had socks that were knit and hats that were knit and all those kinds of things. I wasn't interested in anything like that. If I was going to wear a hat, it was going to be, you know, a real stocking cap that had some kind of sports emblem on it, not a knit hat. Amen. You guys said? You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Brother Greg? Okay. But nevertheless, she was doing all this knitting. And it was kind of amazing to me. I've never knit at all. My wife has done it a little bit, and she's made hats and things too. But it's amazing to me that you get these balls of twine, and little strings of twine, and she's doing all that, and pretty soon, here it is. All of this twine, these balls of twine, are all knit together in tight little knits, and form, you know, whatever it is that they were trying to make with those. I mean, it's pretty amazing to me. And I'm a simple kind of person, so it doesn't take much to entertain me. But that kind of fascinates me at least a little bit. Okay. Oh, but isn't it amazing? What really amazes me is that God can take a lot of individual people. I mean, people that are different from one another in a lot of ways. And God can save them. And when he does, he knits them together as one. Yeah. And you know what the Bible says here? One of the things that knits us together is love. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, that yarn that's all knit together, that means this yarn has something in common. It's all knit together as one, and now it's a hat or whatever it might be. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you and I became one in Christ. And one of the things that really bonds us together like glue or like something knit together is his love. Did you know when you got saved that his love was poured out on the inside of you? And do you know the same love that was poured out on the inside of you was poured out on the inside of me by the Holy Spirit when he came to live on the inside of us? And his love living in me is the same love that's living in you. I'll tell you, we have something in common, ladies and gentlemen, that's much deeper than just the building we gather in. It's his love living on the inside of us. Paul says, you know what? Man, that's a great source of comfort. That's it. Well, when I need help, you know where I can find it? Well, sure, the saints. God's people. Those who have his love living on the inside of them. We're comforted by our mutual faith. We are comforted because of our common love. We are comforted by our comfort. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians 1? I read it to you just a little while ago. Let me remind you of it. The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3 that God is the God of all comfort. And then it says this in verse 4, that He comforts us in all of our tribulation. Listen to this now. So that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know what that means? That means that whenever you and I get into a time of tribulation or trouble or difficulty in our life, and we're overwhelmed by that trouble, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and God the Father comfort us in the middle of that trouble and help us in the middle of it. Listen to me. The Bible says there, when you and I experience the help of God or the comfort of God in the middle of our trouble, then we can turn around and comfort others who are going through troubles in their lives by the same comfort wherewith we were comforted by God. Now you understand that, don't you? And that is that God allows trials and tribulations and struggles to come into your life. And as you're going through those troubles and trials and struggles in your life, you turn to God, you begin to cry out to Him, you feel overwhelmed, you feel like that your head is underwater, that these troubles are abounding, that they're overflowing you like a flood. And all you know to do in the middle of all of that is turn to God. And you begin to cry out to Him and you begin to get into His Word, and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit begin to speak and work and help you and bring you through that trouble. And it isn't too far along the road you find somebody else in a similar kind of trouble. And I'll tell you that God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you is able to use you to help comfort them in the middle of their struggle, because you've been down that road and experienced the comfort of God. And the same thing that God revealed to you in the middle of your comfort is the same thing that God needs to reveal to them. But this time, He's going to use you to tell them or to reveal that to them. Amen. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that one of the ways that God comforts us is through the saints. That is, by the mutual faith that we share together, by the common love that we have, by the same comfort that we are comforted, now we're able to comfort others. And then also we're comforted, we can, by the saints, by the forgiveness that we extend to each other. Let me just show it to you in 2 Corinthians 2, and then we'll get to a conclusion in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Now what Paul is writing about here to the Corinthians is the man, I believe, who was caught and who was committing adultery in the life of the church. And you can read about him in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 5, a man committing adultery, and Paul admonished the church to deal with this situation, to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You might remember that passage. Apparently they dealt with it, and he says, now, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. That is, they would not have fellowship with him. And he was punished for what he did. Notice now verse 7. He said, in other words, Paul said, that's enough. Enough. The punishment you've extended to him was enough. If you go on reading, you'll find out this man repented and got right. Notice verse 7. So the contrary wise, that is, now you need to do the contrary. That is, you ought rather to forgive him. And notice the next phrase, and comfort. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So that somebody in their church had sinned and they have to deal with it. I mean, they have to confront it. They have to withdraw fellowship from this individual, not have any fellowship with him, according to 1 Corinthians 5. And apparently because of the fact that they took the action that they did, that this man was brought to a point of real repentance and godly sorrow and was broken over his sin. And he got right with God, and he got right with the other believers and with the church. And so here's what Paul is saying. Then that's enough. That's enough. That's enough punishment. And now what you need to do is you need to forgive this man. Forgive him. And by doing so, by forgiving him, you also will be able then to comfort him. To comfort him. How do God's people comfort one another? Well, because of the mutual faith that we have, because of the common love that we share, because of the same comfort that we experience, we can comfort others with that same comfort, and also because of the forgiveness that we extend to one another by forgiving each other. That's right. Listen to me. If somebody has done something that's offensive to you and they've tried to get it right, then forgive them. That's how the saints comfort one another, is by forgiving each other. If somebody needs your forgiveness, go ahead and give it to them. And by the way, if they haven't repented yet, go ahead and be ready to forgive anyway. Already have forgiveness ready to extend. I mean, be godly. I mean, isn't that how God is? God stands ready to forgive anyone who will ask Him. And you and I need to be in such condition spiritually that we're ready to forgive everybody, no matter who they are and what they've done. That is, if somebody says, forgive me, we're ready to forgive right then and right there. And that's one of the ways that God's people help each other or comfort one another. God really wants to comfort us. And the means by which God does that, according to the Bible, is by the comfort of the Son and by the comfort of the Spirit and the comfort that comes from the saints. And then finally, the comfort of the Scriptures. And that's the point, isn't it? I've said all of that to say this. The same God who comforts us through the comfort of the Son, the same God who comforts us with the comfort of the Spirit, the same God who comforts us with the comfort of the saints, is the one who also wants to comfort us with the comfort of the Scriptures. That is, just like Jesus helps you, just like the Holy Spirit helps you, just like the other saints of God help you, and you all are so benefited by one another, even so, this book will help you. It'll help you. Whatever area your need is, whatever it is, this book will help you. Amen. It sure will. You say, Pastor, I need to grow. This is the food that gets you growing. Amen. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I've got a decision to make and I don't know what to do. Well, the Bible says that this book is the light that lightens our path, so we'll know which way to go. You can find direction if you'll let your life be saturated. But this book will help you. It'll help you in your relationships. This book. That's right. No matter what kind of relationship it is. You say, Pastor, I'm having a struggle in my marriage. Listen to me now. If you'll just read this book in Ephesians 5, you'll find the answer. It's very simple. It's not hard. It's husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And wives, submit yourselves to the authority and the headship of your husband. Now listen, if you'll do your part, God will help you. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. If you're a teacher in a Sunday school class, say, Pastor, I need help. I don't know what to do. This book will help you. Yeah, it'll give you something to teach. You'll never run out of anything to teach. Amen. Yeah. I've been preaching this book for over 30 years, ladies and gentlemen, and I still haven't gotten to everything. Not even close. I'm just trying to say to you that whatever our need is, this book is the answer. And that's the reason why that we have to stay with the Scriptures. Because it's not only the Son of God and the Spirit of God and the saints of God, but it's the Scriptures that is God's means of comforting us and helping us with whatever our need is. The comfort of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and pray that you would teach us and grow us. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, maybe have just not been into the word, walking in the word, obeying the word. And God, I just pray, Father, that you would operate in such a way that we just get back to your truth. God, we know that you're a God of comfort and we know you have a means by which you comfort your people. And God, we've explored those means, but God, we recognize tonight that there are hearts that are still troubled, there are those who are still not helped. And so I pray, God, that you'll bring us back to your word, to believe it, to stand on it. God, I pray, Father, that you would help us, God, to get back to reading and studying your word, teaching it to others for your glory. And we'll just give you the praise, God, for all that you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.